I would like for you to turn with me to the Thanksgiving Psalm. That would be Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Now, there are several psalms of thanksgiving in the Bible, portions of psalms anyway. Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 65, Psalms 136, portions of them, and Psalms 147. But Psalms 100, we designate the Thanksgiving psalm. And being that this is Thanksgiving week, it's a good time to just remind us that we are supposed to be a thankful people. In fact, of all people on the face of the earth, we should be thankful the most for the joys and blessings and privileges that we have. The privilege, as we prayed this morning, the privilege of free assembly, amen, of free worship, of fellowship. Do you know there are millions, tens of millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ who wish they had this freedom to get out and worship with other brothers and sisters of like precious faith, but they can't, they cannot. It would cost them their lives if they did. This is the Thanksgiving Psalm, and it gets its title from the title. If you have a King James Version, it says, a psalm of praise. The Hebrew is Todah. It means thanksgiving. And if you have another version, the title probably reads, a psalm of thanksgiving, because that's what it is. It is a thanksgiving psalm, a thanksgiving song. It's actually a song. We don't know how the Jews sang it, but, you know, there's several different versions whereby we've sang it through the years, but I won't put you through that this morning and make you listen to me sing it, but it is a tremendous psalm. Let's jump right into the Thanksgiving psalm. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise, a joyful noise, all the earth, everywhere on earth, every place on earth, every nation, language, kindred, tongue, all people, everywhere, all over the world, let us all make a joyful noise, and not just noise, but let's make it to the Lord. Joyful, by the way, means to shout. The word there literally means to shout out loud. It's very expressive language, and you say, well, how loud should it be? Well, it's also translated to raise the alarm. So how loud is an alarm? If the alarm goes off, it's pretty loud. Oh, it should be. So it means to raise the alarm. It means to shout the battle cry. So make a joyful noise. It's okay to shout. Even in church, even in church, even in church. We don't have to be still, silent, and solemn, and sour. We can shout, praise, rejoice, be joyful. We can make a joyful noise. Another way this word is used is to shout in triumph. You know, like you shout when the Saints score. Or you shout in triumph when LSU wins. Amen. Isn't it interesting how we can shout for a football game, on, but somehow or another we think it's undignified to shout for the Lord? Come on. And people will look at you and me. If we raise our hands, we sing, we shout, we rejoice, and they call that fanaticism. And then look at them on Saturday afternoon when LSU plays. Or when the Saints play, and they look like they're about to have a heart attack because of some misplay or what the other team is. Let's just say they are emotional. It's okay to be emotional about football, but if you're emotional about the Lord, it's fanaticism. We can shout. We can make a joyful noise. It even means to boast. Now, you know how people will talk trash about their team. There's no team like our team. Who that, baby? That's all okay. But to say there's no God like our God, that's fanaticism. There's something wrong with those people. Look how expressive, look how emotional they are. Don't they know church is supposed to be silent, solemn, and sour? Make a joyful noise. Who should do it? All the earth, verse 1, all the earth should sing and shout with joy and thanksgiving. And who should we do it unto? Unto the Lord our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider. All the earth, that means not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. That means not just others, but us. All the earth, all peoples, nations, languages, nations should unite in praising the Lord, shouting the praises of God. Now, in many parts of the world, I've read that there are different Thanksgiving celebrations, but none quite like the United States. None quite like, well, we have kind of a unique history, you know. And we're a relatively new nation. But there are different nations, different parts of the world that have their own unique, I guess you'd say, Thanksgiving celebrations. In India, they set aside a period of time for feasting and so forth. But it's Thanksgiving offered to the Lord Surya. You know, they got about 1 million gods over there. In parts of Asia, they have similar celebrations where they worship. They set aside a time to actually honor, revere, and worship ancestors and so on. Parts of Korea, they do the same thing. But the Bible tells us that one day very soon, all people, all nations, all languages will bow their knee at the name of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the Bible says, Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, and 11, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. One day that'll happen in all lands, all peoples, all nations, when angels and all things will be united in the worship of the One. I would like to point out a few things this morning from this psalm about Thanksgiving, because it's a good reminder for us to be thankful so that we're not a grumpy, grouchy, murmuring, complaining, spoiled people. It's very easy to be that way. I would start, first of all, you see by verse 1 that our thanksgiving is supposed to be expressive. That means it's not just silent. If you're thankful, you should express it. That means if you're thankful to God, you should tell Him. And if you're thankful to somebody else, you should tell them. No silent thanks. Well, they should know that I thank them or appreciate them. No, you tell them. Thanksgiving is expressive. We're to make a joyful noise. You appreciate somebody, you let them know, you tell them. You're thankful for something they've done, you let them know. Hello. Amen. Same thing is true with the Lord. Are you thankful for the Lord's provision and blessing, for His great salvation? Are you thankful that He's brought you to the place that you are, that you know what you know and have what you have? You know, it's all by His grace. Then we should tell Him. The Bible tells us, Psalms 103, that we should not forget all of His benefits. You know what that means? We should remember them. Forget not all His benefits, Psalms 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Don't forget them. So it actually means We should remember them and even remind ourselves. We could list the many blessings. He goes on and gives us some. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our disease. The Bible gives us some of the greatest benefits of all. But isn't it interesting? People can make all kind of lists. You make a shopping list, a grocery list, a wish list of all the things you hope Santa brings you. You can make a New Year's list of resolutions. You can make a bucket list. But how about a list of thanksgiving? Amen. A list of all the blessings, provisions, the mercies, the goodness, the things that God's given us. Not a bad idea, you know. Serve the Lord, verse 2 says. Serve the Lord with sourness. With gladness. Serve Him with gladness. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because a whole lot is said in just a little bit of space. First of all, we're told to serve the Lord. Serve. Serve. You know what that means? It means to serve. It means to be a servant. We have the privilege of being a servant of the Almighty. We have the privilege of serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. How about that? The Bible tells us, you serve not yourselves, but we serve the Lord Christ. I want you to listen to a verse from Colossians 3. You can just listen, or you can turn there if you like. But Colossians 3, 22, 23, 24, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what eye service is, right? Eye service as men pleasers. Like when a person works for a company, or you work and you have a supervisor, you get busy when, uh-oh, here comes the boss. Pick up that broom. Look like you're busy. Do something. Oh, I'm working hard. Look how busy I am. Whoo, boy. I'm busy. Good to see you working. Yeah, I'm busy. And then as soon as they leave, you're sitting down again. That's eye service. Like being a man pleaser. You just work when they watch them. But he says, here's what the Bible says, but in singleness of heart, you do your work with singleness of heart, an undivided heart, fearing God. Because while the boss might not see you, of course nowadays they got cameras everywhere, but while the boss might not see you, there is an all-seeing one who does see you. So whatever we do, we're to do it fearing God. And this is what Paul says in Colossians. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it from your heart. As to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do. That means even if a wife cooks, you might think your husband's an ungrateful slob. But you know what else? You cook not unto men, but unto the Lord. You know why I'm cooking? Because I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. And you clean unto the Lord. And husbands, you serve, you work, whatever it is you do it unto the Lord. You might say, you know what, they never appreciate me at this company. Nobody gives me a pat on the back. I don't get paid what I deserve. Here's what the Bible says. You do your work as unto the Lord. Let me read the rest of the verse. Knowing that of the Lord, or from the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. So whatever you do, you want to remember who it is you serve. Not yourself, not just the boss, not just the supervisor, not just the company. It's the Lord Himself that you serve in whatever it is you do. So you want to honor Him, be representative of Him, be an ambassador of Christ wherever it is you work, whatever your sphere of influence. If it's at school, if you're teaching a class, if you're pastoring a church, if you're driving a taxi, if you're fixing somebody's broken pipes, whatever it is you do it unto the Lord. So you do it well, you do it to the best of your ability, and you do it with gladness. Notice verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Whatever you do, in all your doing, serve Him and do it joyfully. Serve him with gladness, with a smile on your face. Do it happily, joyfully. Don't serve the Lord like the way some people serve you behind the cash register or the counter, especially if you go to a fast food restaurant. You know, if you have a waiter who's waiting on you at a table, at least they try to smile because they know their tip depends on it. So, and some of them genuinely smile. Happy waiters, you know, they... But if you go to some place where they serve, you know, they pay minimum wage and they don't get a tip, they may serve you, but there's often not a whole lot of gladness in it. Hello. I mean, some serve you with... They look like they just ate lemons. But we should serve the Lord with gladness, not with miserableness, grumping, complaining, you know, and so forth. But serve the Lord with gladness. We have the privilege of serving Christ. So let's honor him in our service. It's been granted to us the privilege of representing him. So let's do that. Let's represent Christ. Verse 2 also says, come before his presence with singing. I like this. The Hebrew literally reads, come before his face. Come before his face. Now, this again speaks of the privilege afforded to us because, you know, the Jews in the Old Testament, they could worship the Lord, but the idea of coming before the face of God was a privilege not afforded to them. But you and me now, we have access to the very throne of God in heaven, the very presence of God in heaven through the blood of Christ. Here's what the Bible says. You come before his presence. You come before his face with singing. You wonder why we begin a worship service with singing? This is what the Bible tells us to do. That we come before his face with singing. It's not something to just hurry up and get through. It's not just something to occupy a little bit of time. We come before the face of God. And in our singing, we speak to him. We pray to him. We are making joyful confessions. We are solemnly thanking him, worshiping him. We come before his presence with singing, with a song in our heart. You're entering into the very presence of the Almighty. So don't come grumpy. And don't come with complaints. But come with singing. Come with awe and reverence and joy. And come with a smile as though you consider it a privilege. Come before his presence with singing. Isn't it interesting that nature sings? Let the wind blow and you can hear the leaves rustling. The birds sing, and they don't always have a whole lot to sing about. But you know what? You know what? We can take lessons from nature. That's right. Even the Lord says you should consider the lilies. You should consider the birds of the air. We can take a field trip and learn from nature. You know, you can learn from the birds that they'll sing when they don't always have a whole lot to sing about. However, it doesn't take much to make a bird sing. A little worm. A little seed on the ground. In fact, all it takes is the sun to break out. They're going to start singing. Amen. Sometimes it takes a whole lot to get us to singing. But there should always be a song in our heart. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, don't be filled with wine, wherein is debauchery or excess, but you be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us there in Ephesians 5, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. that we should have a song in our heart. Smile on your face. Song in your heart. Goes on in verse 20 says, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks occasionally. No, giving thanks always. You know, I think our problem is that we are a spoiled people. We really are a spoiled people in many ways. And like a spoiled child, we don't always appreciate our blessings. It's one of the dangers of living in an affluent society. You tend to become spoiled, and you tend to expect, and you tend to disrespect the hand that blesses you. If you've ever raised a child, you know that children can become very, very unappreciative.
Amen.
Mama cooks over a hot stove, prepares them a really nice, healthy meal. I'm not eating that. I don't want that.
Amen.
Or you get them a really nice toy, they throw it on the ground. You know, one of the things that the Lord warned Israel about was, he said, I want you to be extra cautious. Allow me to paraphrase. I want you to be extra cautious that when I bless you and you get into your land and your fields are growing and the crops are ripe and your flocks have multiplied, don't forget me. Don't forget God. Don't forget the one who blessed you and gave you all that you have. Because there is an inherent danger with affluence. We start to think that it's because of us that we're doing so well. It's because we're smart, that we're so clever. That's why we're blessed the way we are, because of my initiative and my hard work and my labor and my education and all the things I did, that's why I've achieved what I've achieved. And we forget that it is God's grace that gave us that knowledge, that gave us that initiative, that gave you the ability to do the work that you do, to achieve what you've achieved. It's all God. It's all His grace. Y'all remember the fella named Huxley? He wrote the book Roots. What was his name? Alexander or something like that. Alexander Huxley, he wrote the book called a brilliant guy, a prolific writer. And they say he has a picture in his office of a fence post and a turtle on top of it. Have you ever heard the expression turtle on a fence post? Well, he keeps this in his office. It's a turtle on a fence post. And it's the subject of a lot of conversation. People come in his office and they see this picture and they want to know what it's all about. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you what it's about. He's received many, many awards, many acclaims, many praises of men. And he said, every time I'm tempted to think that I'm something, that I'm really smart and clever and look at all the things I've written and all the things I've achieved, he said, I look at this picture and I see the turtle on a fence post. And they say, well, we don't get it. What's the point? And he said, it's because if a turtle is on a fence post, it's because somebody put it there. He didn't get there on his own. That turtle didn't climb up a fence post. He may be on it. He may have a better view than all the other turtles. But he didn't get there on his own. Somebody put him there. And he said, and it reminds me that whatever I've achieved, accomplished, I didn't get there on my own. There's a lesson there, a lesson from the turtle on a fence post, that whatever blessings you have, whatever you've accomplished or achieved, whatever knowledge you've got, whatever successes you've earned, whatever money you've accumulated, you didn't get it on your own. Somebody put you there. Somebody got you there. And it's to him that we ought to be thankful. That's what the Bible says. We ought to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also learn a very, very valuable lesson from our forefathers. I had mentioned before that we kind of have a unique Thanksgiving holiday or celebration. As you know, the pilgrims came across from Europe, settled this land all the way back in the 15th century. By the 16th century, they were already celebrating Thanksgiving. Our pilgrim forefathers were the ones that actually gave us this holiday or this celebration. And I don't think it's a bad idea that we should have it as a national holiday. It is interesting that the pilgrims were able to sit down with the Indians and eat together. We can't even sit down with our own family, it seems like, and have peace, you know. But I want to remind us just briefly that those early pilgrims had very, very little to be thankful for. They were in a hard land and a bitter land. I don't know if anybody was more underprivileged than they were, a little handful of people from the Mayflower. And yet they set aside a day of thanksgiving to the Almighty. They had no real homes. They were living in huts. There was really no government agency that could help them or fund them. No means of transportation. Any place they went, they had to walk. Their only food came from the sea and the forest, and they had to fend for themselves. They knew what hunger was. In fact, they lived on the brink of starvation. They had no money, and of course they wouldn't have no place to spend it if they had it. So there were no amusements except for what they could do to entertain themselves. No means of communication. They couldn't call their relatives back in Europe, England. There was no means of communication, no Medicare, no social agencies, food stamps, and so forth. They made seven times as many graves as they made huts. No Americans at any time have ever been more impoverished than those early pilgrims who, despite their hardship, despite their suffering, despite their lack, despite their deprivation, set aside a day of thanksgiving to the Almighty. And therein is a lesson. That whether or not you think you are as affluent as the next guy, we all have a whole lot to be thankful for. There should be no end to our thanksgiving. All their hardships, all their difficulties, all their lack and deprivation, they were thankful. They were thankful despite it all. I think we could be thankful as well, don't you? You know what the Bible says is one of the signs of the last days? A lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days men will be, one of the things it says, ungrateful. They'll be ungrateful. I want to read something to you. I'm just going to read some excerpts from it. This was written in 1789. You might recognize the name. It was written by George Washington. And in 1789, he made a Thanksgiving proclamation, first president of the United States. Listen to what he said. I'm just going to read some excerpts. It says, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." It's the duty, he said, of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey God's will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. You know, he was not reluctant to mention that we are blessed by the Almighty God and we owe a duty to acknowledge him and to thank him. Wow. He goes on and says, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday the 26th of November next to be devoted to the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. How about that? He goes on, I won't read it all, but he says, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. Wow. How far have we fallen as a nation? I mean, from the public recognition of God and gratitude, public declaration of our duty to be grateful to God, to our current president who read Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and actually amended it so he would purposefully leave out any reference to God. I say we've come a long way, all in the wrong direction, all in the wrong direction. But it's just another aspect of our nation turning its back on the Almighty. And not only do we not acknowledge or offer thanks to him, we deny his very existence and refuse to render any acknowledgement of God whatsoever, not in public, not in Congress, not in Senate, not in any government agency. They're trying to remove it from all judiciary. They've removed it from schools. So we've gone from acknowledging God, thanking God, and praising God to denying God and refusing to even acknowledge his existence. It's very sad, but it lets us know how far we've come. Amen. In the wrong direction. Yes. In the wrong direction. But the Bible says in the last days, men will be unthankful. Unthankful. We take so much for granted. You can leave this place today and pretty much eat anything you want. I mean, eat as much as you want, exactly. Eat whatever you want. We all have nice, comfortable places. We have a bed. We're warm in the winter. We're cool in the summer. We can transport ourselves by vehicle or whatever. I like to mention you can take a hot shower. I believe that we could all take to heart just how important it is for us to be thankful. Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. He is God. Let all nations, let all people know that the Lord Yahweh is God, the true God. We, you and I, we're supposed to know this, and we're also to know that it is he that has made us. This is a very exact phrase, and it's very precise, and it means exactly that. It is he that has made us. He made us. You are not here by some cosmic accident. You are not here by random chance. You are not here by evolutionary processes. The Bible specifically declares, it is he that hath made us. He made us, and then he goes on and says, it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves, King James. It actually reads, He made us. If you see the margin in your Bible, if you have a marginal reading, it says not only did He make us, but His we are. He made us, and His we are. We belong to Him. His we are. He has the right of the Creator. See, creators, you invent something, you own it. You make it, it's yours. I made it, it's mine. You have the right of the Creator. I made this, I fashioned this, I built this, it's yours, it belongs to you. Well, the Bible says He made us, and therefore we are His. His we are. We belong to Him. We're not, He made us, not we ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. You are not your own, the Bible says. You're bought with a price. We are His people, the Bible says. We are His people. We are His sheep. Not only are we His sheep, but we are the sheep of His pasture. So it's all His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're His sheep. We're eating His grass. He is our shepherd. And He watches over His flock to protect, to guard, to comfort, to provide. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. His we are. He made us, and His we are. Verse 4 says, Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. This is drawn from the thankful worshiper entering into the temple, the place of public worship where they would go. I would emphasize here that we have this personal responsibility to enter. Notice verse 4. Enter into His gates. Enter. That is you personally. We have the personal call and responsibility to enter the gates of the Lord. You know, enter into the house of worship, the place of worship. In the New Testament, that would be the New Testament church, wherever the church assembles, in a building, in a house, wherever it is, in a barn, in a field, wherever the church assembles, we are responsible personally to enter in. Amen. And not just to enter, but, you know, to enter with thankful hearts. That's right. But enter into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. You do this. You enter into the place of worship. Think of all this implies. God does have places of worship. There are places of worship. Wherever the church assembles, we are personally responsible to worship, you and I, and to enter into those gates. I mentioned earlier there are a lot of people who wish they could. Not just in other countries, but even in our own country, there are people who wish they could get out of bed. Maybe they're on a sick bed, a hospital bed. Maybe they're in a jail cell or wherever they are. They wish they could get out and come worship. God does have places of worship. We should have the desire to worship with the saints of God, enter into the gates and enter His courts, and we should do it gladly. And, you know, while I do appreciate the fact that we have things today like Christian television, Christian radio, amen, Christian webcasts. I appreciate the fact that you can watch that if you can't be in church, if people who are in the hospital or whatever, they can watch and feel like they're participating in some way. But, you know, that's not a substitute for entering into His gates with thanksgiving or His courts with praise. It's not a substitute. And when you enter, the Bible says, well, you be thankful and bless His name. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Praise God. Praise God. You can be there. You can come out of a hostile world. And you can bless the name of the Lord Jesus. You can worship with others. I do want you to notice again, verse 4, there is a double emphasis on thanksgiving. You know, that's why this is called the Thanksgiving Psalm. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. into his courts with praise. And notice what he says again. There's this double emphasis. Be thankful unto him. Be thankful. So repeatedly we're told that we're to be a thankful people. Let me just give you a couple of New Testament quotes. Colossians 2. Colossians is full of exhortations to thankfulness. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. The idea is be filled up with thankfulness.
Amen.
Be filled up. Never stop thanking him. The idea, have an abundance of thanksgiving. Just let it overflow. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Like a command, be ye thankful. Are we thankful?
Amen.
Are we really thankful? I mean, really and truly, we could ask ourselves today, am I really a thankful person? Would gratitude towards God, would other people say that I was a thankful person?
Amen.
Would other people, people who know me, would they say that gratitude, a heart of gratitude, characterizes my life? Would other people say that about you? Or is it more like complaining about what you don't have, or grumbling and mumbling and sour? How about Colossians 3:17? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Giving thanks to God. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now, you know, we don't have to thank God for everything. I'm not thankful that I mashed my finger with the hammer. I'm not thankful that I bumped my toe on the coffee table. Now it's swollen and black. I'm not thankful, for the injuries and so forth. However, in everything, I can still be thankful.
Amen.
In everything, I can still be thankful. Like Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, 18th century commentator, said something very profound. I've mentioned this before. I'm going to mention it again. You know, he was robbed. He was robbed at gunpoint. And he spoke later about the fact that that he was robbed, and he said, you know, I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. He said, I'm thankful that while the robber took my money, he did not take my life.
Amen.
He said, and I am thankful that while the robber took all I have, he didn't take much. And I am thankful, he said, that I was the one who was robbed, and it was not me doing the robbing.
Amen.
In everything, give thanks. Oh, that you can find a lot to be thankful for. Yeah, you.
Amen.
I remember after Katrina, I read those words by Matthew Henry when he said, the robber took all I had, but it didn't take much. And I thought long and hard on those words because it really characterized what we felt after Katrina. One of my little granddaughters, she shook her head and she said, Papa, we lost everything. We lost everything. Sure, everything we had washed away in Katrina's flood. Katrina took everything. But you know, when it comes right down to it, it didn't take much. Because it didn't take our lives. It didn't take our health. It didn't take our ability to serve God, worship God, live for God. So even though it took our stuff, that's all it took was stuff.
Amen.
And the Lord blessed us with the ability to receive not only it back, but more besides.
Thank you, Lord.
The robber Katrina took what we had, but it didn't take much, really and truly. How much did you lose? Oh, I lost everything. Well, you didn't lose much. You still got your life. You know, all these exhortations to thankfulness in the Bible, they're there for a reason. They're there because it's very easy to become an unthankful, ungrateful person. We can learn a powerful lesson from Israel. Just look at their example. The Bible says they were an example. What happened to them, we need to learn from. They murmured, they complained. God blessed them. He delivered them from slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. He was their protection by day from a blistering desert sun. He was protection by night from the cold. A pillar of fire, a cloud. He provided every meal they needed. Every meal. They never missed a meal. He provided all the clothing they needed. Nothing wore out. Not their shoes, not their clothing. They were always provided for, always protected. And the Bible says they grumbled and mumbled every step of the way. They complained about everything. God fed them, but it wasn't enough. They kept longing to go back to Egypt, remembering what they had in Egypt. God gave them water, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't soon enough. It wasn't convenient enough. Complaint, murmur, grumble. And here's what the Bible says. You can read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, with many of them, God was not pleased. The fact is, of the million men plus that went into that desert place, only two came out alive. Over 20 years of age, only two came out. The Bible says, well, you can read it yourself. Would to God, they said, would to God we just would have perished in the wilderness. God, I'll give you what you want then. You want to die in the wilderness? You will. In fact, he said, your bones will bleach white in that wilderness desert. I'll give you what you want. It's very easy. God gives us so many admonitions to thankfulness because it's so easy to become ungrateful and to take for granted all our blessings and privileges. You able to draw breath today? Then that's a gift from God. You able to breathe without a machine giving you assistance? And the fact that those lungs can suck in air, that's God's gift to you. You have vision today? You can see me standing here? You can actually see me with your own eyes? Then you have been blessed abundantly. You can hear with your own ears the voice of I don't care if it's the sound of cars running up and down the highway. Praise God, you can hear. Were you able to get out of your bed and actually get here under your own power?
Amen.
Nobody had to wheel you in. You are blessed. You are blessed. You have food to eat. Something to drink. We're blessed beyond many. I'll remind you of a passage. I would like this to be your assignment this week, to read Luke chapter 17. There is a passage where 10 lepers cried out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. These are 10 men, lepers. Leprosy was the most horrible sin you could imagine in biblical times, where your extremities rotted off. Nose, fingertips, toes, all the extremities, ears, those are the things that rotted. And they would rot right off your face. It was incurable, and it was a horrible, disfiguring disease that would cause them to be isolated from their family. They had to live in caves and isolated communities. A horrible disease. 10 lepers cried out to the Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. Bodies rotting. Fingers rotted off. And the Lord told them, go show yourselves to the priest. You see, only the priest could declare a leper cleansed.
That's right.
Only the priest could declare them cleansed. He could investigate their body and declare that they were free from leprosy. And they were allowed then to wash themselves ceremonially, and they could rejoin the community, live with their family again. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't anoint them. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, if you're going to go show yourself to a priest, you better be well.
That's right.
Because the priest is liable to kill you if a leper approached him. Because you would defile him.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, as they went, they were all healed.
Amen.
Acting on the Lord's words, they went to show themselves to the priests. And as they went, they must have noticed, we're healed. We're well. We're well! And then the Bible says, one of them came back to give thanks to God, to thank the Lord Jesus. One came back, just one. And the Lord said, weren't there 10 lepers that I healed? Where are the 9? Now, you know, those are some solemn words when he said, where are the 9? Now, I can't make a blanket statement today and say that those 9 who didn't come back, you know, that's 90% ingratitude. 90%. We can't make a blanket statement says that's representative of all mankind, that 90% of people are ungrateful. But we can make a powerful point here that it's very, very easy to become ungrateful and to forget where our blessings came from.
Amen. Yes.
That they came from the Lord, directly from the Lord.
Amen.
And it's to him that thankfulness is due. Where are the 9? Let those words ring in our ears, because it tells us where's our gratitude and our thankfulness and our appreciation. Thankful. That's what he's called us to be, thankful. Thankful for all we have. He says in verse 4, and bless his name, be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt the fact that the Lord is good. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your experience, don't ever doubt the fact that the Lord is good. He is good. He is eternally good. He can never change. He's always going to be good. His mercy is forever. It's everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Hallelujah. For the Lord is good. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies, for your kindness. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for our privileges. We thank you for the health we enjoy. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, serving you, trusting you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of assembling with others of like precious faith. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. All the things we know and the things we don't know. Lord, help us to be a forever grateful people, a thankful people, a joyful people, a glad people, a serving people. And Lord, we do pray that you remind us that all we have, all we've accomplished, is by your grace and mercy. Lord, we do give you thanks. We do acknowledge you today for all of our blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise.